Well, this morning, I'm going to push us outside of our comfort zone a bit. I don't do that every week, so I'll... was forwarded an email from Martha Nason this morning from Galen Johnson, who works in Burkina Faso, and he's been kind of our man there for many years, and our teams have who have gone there have worked with him and through him. And he tells us that with this uprising in Burkina Faso, that one of the missionaries, a missionary named Mike Rittering, was murdered and leaves a wife and three children. And also, as Dave mentioned, Dr. Ken and Jocelyn Elliott, who have started a hospital facility there 45 years ago. They're not young people anymore. They have been abducted, and we do not know their status at this point. And so it is our obligation as the body of Christ. We are one body with them. And so we want to pray today for the believers in Burkina Faso, but also the missionaries there. And so I would like to ask if anybody who was on that Africa team is here this morning. Dan's here, Martha and Myra, if you would just come up here front, and then if the rest of us would get up and stand up and kind of move into the middle, and you guys out here, just I want everybody to put their hand on somebody else. Put your hand on somebody else's shoulder. We are one body, and so we want to pray to the Lord right now. Well, yes, where's, if Michelle's here, there she is. Okay. We'll wait till everybody gathers up here. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand in awe . We are your people, and we are one with our brothers and sisters in Burkina Faso. And so we say with one voice, save them, make your name known, make your name great. We ask that you would comfort this man, his family, who is left without their dad and without their husband now. He has laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. So be glorified now in us. We ask it for the sake of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Now, the people responsible for this, I believe, are Muslim extremists, Muslim terrorists. And the connection to our study in Jonah is this: the way I feel and the way you feel about those people today is exactly how Jonah felt about the Ninevites. it's very human not to want to really have anything to do with people that bring destruction and harm into your life. And we get that. So we want to spend some time looking at Jonah chapter 3 today. And what I will tell you about Jonah chapter 3 is that for me, as a reader of a story, it's the most boring chapter of the book. It's boring because Jonah did what he was told to do and everything turned out the way God said it would. Well, there you have it. That's why when you turn on the nightly news, they don't tell you anything good because it's not very interesting. That's human nature. We want to, you know, we like the first chapter where Jonah gets thrown off the side into the ocean, and we like the second chapter where the fish swallows him and then vomits him up. That's pretty exciting. But now Jonah just comes back and does what he's told. And so we want to stop and think on that just for a minute. And the opening verse is just a repeat of the first verse of the first chapter. So there's chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then chapters 3 and 4 tell the same story. It's just chapter 1 and chapter 2 all over again, only this time we get to watch it if you do what you're told. And it is a big difference. If you disobey God, then you have to deal with your own disobedience. If you obey God, then you get the right to have a real conversation with God about how you feel about these people. You see, that's kind of the layout of the story and the book. So we go back to the start. And here, Jonah is very fortunate. It says that the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, Yonah, a second time. Not everybody gets a do-over. Read your scripture. Do you remember a couple named Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They decided to run a little scam and lie to the leaders of the church about this, and God just said, "You're done." And he took their life away from them right then, that day. They did not get a do-over. But Jonah gets a second chance. And we serve a God of second chances. Those of us who follow Jesus, we see our whole lives as a second chance. He redeems us. And so redemption is a very big part of just who we are from the very beginning. Doesn't mean that he won't take us out of the game if we become bad actors along the way somewhere. Still loves us, we're still his children, we'll still be in heaven. But it could be just that we're done. But Jonah got a do-over. And so he took the opportunity to do it right. But God added something that he didn't have in the first chapter. Look at verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah, I'm going to tell you what to say this time. So he kind of he lost some options. This ever happen in your household with your children? I've got your car keys, I've got everything. Actually, my youngest daughter recalls a summer where she spent most of her summer in her bedroom with a Bible, a tablet, and a pen, is what she says. I don't remember much of it, but she says she got a great revelation that summer that if I don't just say whatever comes into my head when I'm talking to my parents, I might not have to sit in my room for the summer. Oh, and it changed her life. You can lose some options when you choose to disobey. You can read about this story in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. God brings the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, speaks in their hearing the Ten Commandments, gives them on stone tablets to Moses, and maybe another page or so of follow-on material, and they all agree that this is the law and we will obey the law. Lord, yes, sir, we're going to do it. No problem. And before Moses even got down off the mountain, they were worshiping a golden calf. And so Moses, to save their life, broke up those tablets. He says, you can't be in the same place with these things you violated so egregiously. And so then, after Exodus, about chapter 24, and then in the Exodus 32-ish, where you see the golden calf, then you get the law. You get the whole book of Leviticus. If you didn't really want to just live by these principles and these general how to get along with your neighbor things, let me get real specific for you. Let me tell you every possible instance that you're going to run into in this life and how not to be a jerk and how to be a follower of God, one of his children. And so we got the whole law instead of just the Ten Commandments. And it was their choice and it's our choice. We get to choose how much restriction God puts into our lives. And so Jonah had to go and give the message that God was going to specifically tell him. Since you just up and ran away, I'll make it a little more specific for you. But Jonah had sense. He obeyed. And what you see throughout the story, the book of Jonah, is that the wind obeys God, the sea obeys God, the fish obeys God, and finally, Jonah obeys God. That was a good idea. And what we read in the scripture, Philippians chapter 2, in the end, every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Everything and everybody, in the end, will be obedient. Everything and everyone obeys. He would like us to make that obedience our choice. He would like us to see the wisdom of trusting him and the basic fact that he is good. I mean, why else do we disobey him? We disobey him because we think, well, he's not really thinking about me here. I've got some stake in this game. He is good. He has got our best interest at heart all the time. Jonah accepted that, if intellectually, if nothing else. And here's the goodness. Jonah got thrown into the ocean and got swallowed by the fish and brought back to land that way, really because he wouldn't pray on that boat. The sailors believed they worshiped Yahweh, right? We read that in chapter 1. Dear God, please don't hold us accountable for throwing this guy overboard that you're telling us not to throw overboard. Because this guy doesn't want to pray to you. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to come back. But it's in chapter 2 that we hear that Jonah finally got the message in the ocean, down to the roots of the earth, he says, with your seaweed wrapped around my head and your breakers breaking over me. And I don't know if he repented there or in the fish. Probably happened pretty quick. Probably seemed like an eternity, but the fish grabbed him up, and that was his salvation. And so Jonah repented. He finally prayed. He could have saved himself a lot of grief. And everywhere that Jonah goes, God is good. God's working through him. The sailors all believed. And then he goes to Nineveh, like he was supposed to in the first place. And they just said, oh, okay. And they believed. And notice just, or Jonah is just hacked off. I'm sorry, I've been with my granddaughter all weekend. Her name's Noni. I'm getting her name mixed up. Here it is with our God. Let's look at this 2 Corinthians passage just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm not going to do a huge, big exposition of it. But all this to simply say, as Paul says, that God's answer, God's desire is, yes, I want you to be my people. Yes, I want you to be happy. Yes, I want you to be joyful. No, it doesn't always mean what you think it means. No, you don't get everything you want in this life, because he knows that that's not where our joy and our happiness lives. Paul was getting some grief from the Corinthians about his travel plans, which you can read in the beginning of 2 Corinthians and in the book of Acts. And he had made some plans, and then he had to change his plans a couple of times because God changed his plans for him. And so apparently the Corinthians were giving him a hard time about, you know, you tell us yes and then you tell us no. And he says, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. So God is good. I know that sounds simplistic, but most people, even most believers, spend their whole life getting their arms around that truth. God really does love me. And even if it means getting murdered in a hotel in Burkina Faso, a missionary who didn't disobey, like Jonah did, who just went to the Ninevites, even if the Ninevites end up taking your life, God's going to do something with that. And he could do something very big with that. He did it with the Elliots, who went to South America in the 50s, started a complete revival among those tribal peoples who murdered those people. And their children came back to that place and found that the Lord had done a great work. So we have full expectation that God is going to work, especially in a place where the blood of his people has been shed and where his people are suffering. And so we pray for them, and we also pray for the people who need to hear this message, for the Ninevites, because God is yes. It's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He's good. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. Now, that's something that we in America, we go, I don't want anybody owning me. I don't either. I don't really want anybody owning me, except for the exception of God himself. If God wants to own me, I'm all in. I trust him. I'm learning to trust him. He has set his owner, his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? What is to come is that we are going to see him face to face. We are on a journey together. And stuff happens on journeys, like in Burkina Faso this week. God doesn't say that all the stuff isn't going to happen. The stuff is going to happen. And we're going to be in the middle of it. He's asking, will you be my people in the middle of that? Will you go to Nineveh and speak my words? Speak my truths? And it's not necessarily easy. And so we talk about this concept, my world. The reality that you are sent to a Nineveh. My world, could be my Nineveh. I would rather just come to church and be with people I like and give money, pledge money to faith, you know, faith promise money to missions, to other places, because it's easier to deal with things that are half a world away. But those people I work with, ugh. Or those people I go to school with, ugh. And God says, don't be like Jonah. Go and you tell them. Now, you may not have to go and do exactly what Jonah did. Your process might be completely different, but you and I need to recognize that we're called, just like Jonah was. And if we obey him, it might be a boring story. I heard a guy say once, he was talking about fathers and daughters. Every father, especially with his daughters, wants his daughters to have the most boring Christian testimony ever. I don't want to hear any stories coming from my kids about drugs and rock and roll and then I got saved. No, why don't you just learn this at home and do it right once? Yeah. So it could be boring, just doing what God wants. I think it won't be boring. I think it'll be exciting. I think it took a lot of chutzpah for Jonah to walk into the middle of a city of people whose guts he hated collectively and speak the truth. But he trusted God. He knew who God really was. Do you know who God is when you get in your car and go to work in the morning? Is he with you? Is he with you at work? Is he with you at Walmart? Is he with you at the restaurant? Is he with you wherever you are? Do you believe that? Do you have confidence in that? You good with that? You good enough with that to talk to the guy who's helping you at Home Depot? That's really what it comes to. That's our world. That's our Nineveh. And it comes back to what we talk about all the time, the gospel. For God loved the world so much that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. Absolutely. So, and I love my world how much? That's the question. And it's his question of us. Will you do, I mean, he says, I've given you my image. You know, if we've got a personality of any kind or sort, if we've got a big personality, just sort of a regular personality, it's a reflection of God himself. How big a personality do you think God has? Big personality. Bigger than any human, that's for sure. If I feel compassion and love for people, where does that come from? From God. He's good, right? If I get angry, if I have wrath towards unrighteousness, where does that come from? From God himself. How does he feel about injustice that's done to me? It hacks him off. Yep, it does. Does it mean he's going to interfere in the game and make things turn out so that I can say, my life was just perfect because I followed Jesus? Neener, neener, neener. No. He's going to let me live the life that comes to me. He's going to be in the middle of it, but sometimes his involvement is to strengthen me for the day of battle. However it turns out. And he knows how it's going to turn out, but I don't. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, and I love my world how much? So Jonah went to this place, and you and I are in this place.
It's pretty nice.
The gospel is pretty simple and straightforward. The message we're bringing to the Ninevites, the people in our lives. Sometimes we're even shy about bringing the message to people we love. We don't want them to be offended. If it really has changed your life, then why wouldn't you speak it? Why wouldn't you say it? I'm saying this to myself. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not gifted that way. But I am obligated by the Lord to share what he has done in my life. And so our Nineveh is waiting for us. They need to hear that God created them. People know that. People know that. Even people that deny it know it. They have to work hard not to believe that. God not only made us, he really knows us. And we're finding out how much there is to know about us. DNA, we have bazillions of little bits of information in every single cell of our body. And we, of course, when we find out about these things, we go, ha! We don't need God, look what I discovered. Wait a minute. Somebody put that there. Yeah, God put that there. He really does know us. He knows about those things in your life that are just impossible. Why can't I do this like so-and-so does it? Why can't I be on the athletic field like that? Why can't I be smart enough to see what those other people... No, he didn't make you like that. He didn't make me like that. He made me for what I'm supposed to be doing. And it doesn't include being a Superman. It includes being this particular person. He made me, he knows me, he loves me. That's the really hard part for people to accept. Even believers struggle with this their whole lives. If you get this, you will be free. He loves you. Really does. He loves you so much that he gave his own self, his personal actual self, stepped out of eternity into time, took human flesh, and lived in our neighborhood, and let the world do what it wanted to do to him when he spoke truth to the world. And the world crucified him. And God's answer was the resurrection. He rose from the dead. And he changed everything in that process. He broke through death. He gave us life. And that is what we are looking forward to. That's why the Spirit is in us as a deposit to the day we are resurrected. We are living eternal beings because God dwells in us who are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ and you want to be an eternal being, you can do that. It's a simple act of faith. It's a simple act saying, Lord Jesus, I accept the forgiveness that you offer. You have the right to offer me forgiveness because you are Lord of all. You were crucified and shed your blood on my behalf, and you were raised again in power. That can be for you right now, today. I would like you, as we close our service, I'm going to be up here for a little while. And if you want to come up and talk about that, if you want to pray to receive the Lord, I would love to share that with you just today. But let's go to the Lord right now and dedicate just this time we've been with him. Father in heaven, your greatness is all around us. I believe that you have sent beings to be all around us, angels. I believe that. Lord, you have put your finger on some of us today. Your Holy Spirit is saying, today is your day. Do this. Whether the world is great or whether it's not, you've called us to be your children. So Lord, for whoever would pray that prayer today, whoever would say right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, put your spirit in me, make me whole, make me holy, make me clean before you. Whoever would say that prayer right now, Lord, receive them into your kingdom, receive them into your family, that we might call them brother or sister. And we will thank you for that, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.